We take up our Bibles together to hear that word from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11, and we'll pay more special attention to verses 5 through 11. So taking this text to expand upon that which the confession speaks to us about the first commandment today of having no other gods before him. And so let's hear Paul's words to the church at Colossae, verses 1 to 11, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, again, I'd ask that you take your Trinity Psalter hymnal, turning to page 889. Page 889, as we recite together the words of questions 94, question answer 94 and 95. And so let's speak these truths together. Hearing this question in question 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? And we answer, that I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. And then what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Thus far, our confession. Let's ask for his blessing in it in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as you bring us back before your word and before this confession once again, as you bring us to the teaching of the first commandment, Father, may these words truly convict us. Convict us of the ways in which our hearts stray from you, and into the things, Lord, that should not come for those who have been recreated in your image. And yet, Father, drive us again to Christ, to the one who has lived this law perfectly for us, so that, Father, we would live it out, so that, Lord, we would have no idol in our hearts or in our lives. And so, Father, may you be worshipped and may you be praised in the preaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our study through the book of Exodus, we are reminded often that the Lord, in choosing a people for himself of his own good pleasure, was always about the work of establishing a relationship with them. And so he revealed himself to them by his name, I am has sent me to you, the one who is and who will always be, him who is constant, him who is steadfast. He revealed himself to be a covenant-keeping God, revealing himself throughout all of his actions to be a God of love, a God of love who showed forth holiness and wrath in the destruction of Egypt, but while showing great love and mercy in their deliverance. And so that salvation was certainly to be working spiritually in them, but also very real-timey in that way, because they were walking then in freedom. to a better place and to a better country. And so the salvation that was at work in the hearts of his people was to work great joy and thanks, and a desire to know him more, to know him wholly and only. But we know the rest of the story. For those people grumbled and complained and questioned. They longed for what they used to have. They made comparisons to their own old lives. Their hearts were very much divided, even as their desires were. And so here was this free people that weren't really free. That's a problem. And so at the beginning of his law, as the Lord introduces himself to his people again, he places a call upon their lives. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It was a call for them then to desire one thing and one thing only. And that was him. It was him. That is what they were given freedom to do. It's in that command reissued in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God with one purpose. And what now is your purpose in that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. For as God is one in heart, undivided in his focus and direction, so he says to his people, that's how you'll live too. That's how you'll think and how you'll believe. The relationship the Lord set up then was one of exclusivity. You are to desire God above all else because he is love. You are to desire God above all else because he is your creator, recreating you in his image. And so because of that, there could be no room for any other desire. And so it meant no other gods, but it meant more. That speaks to our hearts too, because we hear the one command and we do that thing, but we don't always consider it in its fullness. No desire for anything beside of or alongside of God would be tolerated from a people made by and delivered by and for him. No relationship to anything created was to stand between the Lord and his chosen. Why John speaks so pointedly in the last word he writes in 1 John 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's because we still need to grow in this. No differently there in Exodus 20, no differently there in 1 John 5, no different now. You see, you have been delivered. You've been loved. So love him back. Love him only. Serve him only. Worship him only. So how do we do that? It's a call, as our confession states, to renounce all created things. And children and young people, that isn't a word that we use very often. It's certainly not one that I use in my house, but it's an important word. For to renounce something means to give it up or to put it aside voluntarily, to refuse it or to resign it by formal declaration. And so what God says of his people first and wants from them is that kind of renouncing. You have me, and that's it. You shall have no other gods before me, because I am the Lord your God and deliverer who requires it of you. And not only requires it of you, but that's my heart for you. This is how I love you, with that one purpose and motivation in mind. And that should call forth from us, brothers and sisters, the same thing in a confession of trust and worship and thanks. We are your children, Father, and so we will desire nothing beside of or instead of you. That's what we're made in union with Christ. That's the wonder of that special relationship together. That's the desire granted to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That as those chosen by the Father and delivered by him, we love him only because he first loved us. And so that's why we've taken for our text these words from Colossians 3, that that in thinking them through, what are we renouncing? Let's see the full scope of what that needs to look like and be as we seek to live for God and Him alone through Christ. And so we take for ourselves this theme. The Lord's chosen people are to renounce all created things as those exclusively found in Jesus Christ. And so that calls forth from us in this text two actions: that we would put idolatry to death in verses 5 to 7, and that we would rid ourselves of sin in verses 8 to 11. The Lord's chosen people are to renounce all created things as those exclusively found in Christ. And so it starts with putting idolatry to death. Because you admit, would you not, that there is something important about putting something first on a list. That meant if your wife gives you a shopping list, or maybe the other way around, we want to be equal and good in those ways, but you're given a list from your spouse of all of the things that you would forget, it better not be the first one. There's an importance there. There's a gravity about what that is. It's a thing that must not be forgotten. And so the first commandment is the Lord's thing. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget my love for you. And yet, as we think and consider our relationship, think about and consider our relationship to God, we recognize that there are a ton of things, a host of created things that we may love more than Him. Think about it for a minute. And yeah, we might not speak that way, but certainly we act that way. It's very clear in most of our lives to see, what do we love? What are we about? What do we give ourselves to? And so we don't always consider just how serious a violation it is to love those created things. Because we don't make the connection for ourselves, those things that I love more than God are my idols. Again, children, when we talk about idols, we talk about some kind of statue or some kind of Baal, maybe. I remember going to my Oma and Opa's house. My Oma grew up in Indonesia, and so she had all of these weird little, like, cast sort of things, and we used to say they were Oma's idols. Like, you look at them, and that's what we have in our mind. But those weren't things to be worshipped. But there are lots of things in our lives that we do worship. Worship more adamantly, more passionately, more full of love than we do the Lord. When anything else takes the place of God in our lives, or takes the primary place in our lives, it's an idol. And so, have we renounced all created things in a desire to know only God, to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified? That language of renouncing is important. It's what we picked up again in question answer 94. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, hear that clearly. Oh, it doesn't matter if I have God and, or if I give my, careful, endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstition, rites, and prayers to saints or to other creatures. It's that serious. The consequences are that severe, but a wonderful alternative is placed before us in salvation and in thanks for it. What's the privilege we're given? That I rightly know the only true God, trust Him alone, and look to God for every good thing humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. That this God, who loves us exclusively, loves that people with all that He is, says to you, that is what I require of you. And what does that look like? In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. And that could mean renouncing a lot of good things, right? You see, the things that we make idols of ultimately are not all just bad things. There are plenty of good things in our lives that we give way more attention to than the Lord. So consider your heart. Are you allowing that which is earthly to get in the way of your devotion to and life for God? Is it God alone? Is your trust in Christ alone? And so the church at Colossae was called to this sort of examination, as we heard in those first verses of Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because you've died. You are no more. You are not most important now. Not that you ever were, but in sin that's what we say. So you have died, which means your desire for self and for created things has to die too. You've been set free from that law of sin and death. And so your life, now found in Christ, is one which brings you again before the Father, brings you in that relationship then again to that singular purpose. A life that is to be lived in longing for Him alone and for His glory alone. And if that is our blessing in election, an election in the Father through the person and work of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that which is earthly should have no claim on us. We should not be living this life in any way in slavery to any other thing or desire other than to God. And that puts some of our, again, we love to use other words, right? Well, this is just my passion. We'll even say, this is my calling, this is my love, this is my interest, this is my hobby, this is my work. We'll throw all kinds of things into that thing. And we'll try, these are just my vices. These are the things getting in the way of that relationship with the Lord. So put to death, verse 5, therefore, what is earthly in you. That connection is being made to verse 3. Because of our union with Christ, we have become dead to sin in the realities of everything in everyday life. And that should be a joy to you. Because the call to put to death is what? It's a call to respond to the deliverance granted to us by the Father in Christ. As Paul writes with his first commandment understanding, he begins with matters then of purity, matters of the body. And so we're quick to dismiss these words. What do these sins have to do with the first commandment? Well, they're sins of the flesh. They're sins of the body. That which, again, we start to live for, those cravings, right? I've got to eat that thing. I have to fulfill that desire. I have that appetite. I have that feel. No, you have one desire. And so Paul does begin with matters of purity, matters of the body, of that which is most susceptible to sin. And so, yes, on the one hand, they are predominantly concerned with sins of a sexual nature. But again, if we remove that understanding, even from that word immorality, immorality, impurity, and passions, now they have application to a whole host of other issues of our body. Because what these are, sexual immorality, impurity, and passion, are deeds of idolatry. They're deeds of worshiping sin and self and the flesh instead of, or supposedly even, alongside of God. Well, God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want me confined by the boundaries of this relationship that I no longer feel or desire. Alongside of. But it's sin. It's idolatry. And what does Paul say? Put them to death. Destroy them, which means destroying among us not just the actual acts. It should have no business even being mentioned in the lives of God's people or in His church. Put those things to death, but also that of the heart and mind. Of putting to death that which we think, and that which we lust after, and that which we plan to do and act, even if we don't act on those things in a physical way. That's why it's so important that Paul adds at the end of that list, evil desire. For he provides a virtual link even back to that first sin, right? Children, you remember, there is Eve in the garden. And here's the serpent that comes and says, God didn't really say that. Starts to divide that desire. His word really isn't true. Do you need to just have that relationship? Look at that. And what does she say in Genesis 3, verse 6? Or what is the thought process? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, eyes, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, now we have heart commitment. And that leads to what? It leads to an action. The action isn't the idolatry. All of it is. And so she took of its fruit and ate. And now what happens in that idolatry? Now I'm going to share it with somebody else. And she gives it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see, congregation, we are so about the externals, right? We discipline externals. We talk to people when externals have happened. That action, that deed has been done in idolatry. We have to deal with the heart. That's where it starts. The action is way late. How are we dealing with contentedness in the Lord? With a first desire for Him, a longing for the Word. Where is that conversation among us? Because that which is hidden will always come out. And we sit there and we think, how could this happen? How could this action take place? How could there be idolatry among us? Because we know our own hearts. It says in James 1, but each person, every person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then that desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That congregation, what we desire, speaks to what we truly worship. And that's where this passage has everything to do with idolatry. For in such desire, we set apart the person and word of the triune God. In such desires and actions, we elevate that which we want. We worship self. That is having a God beside him. That is covetousness, which is idolatry. At the word here, literally, not covetousness, but greed. And we see that crossover even in the law, right? First commandment, idolatry. Last one, covetousness. It's bookends. Here's the start of sin. Greed and covetousness ultimately drive all of these sins because we want more than God. We want more than what He's given to us. In our hearts, we make something else compete with or take the place of God. And so that's why the first commandment, in many ways, not more important perhaps, but certainly of greater emphasis. Because covetousness isn't the root of these sins, it's the precursor. It's the symptom. The problem is with the first commandment. The root of sin, the root of all sin, is idolatry. It's the definition given by our confession. What is idolatry? It's having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself to us in his word. Put to death what is earthly in you. Why? Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. For the wrath of God is tied directly, as one commentator wrote, to the holiness of God. He loves his own too much to allow such death to continue. To allow such violation to continue. On account of such idolatries of the mind, heart, and will, and life, wrath comes. Congregation, you need to take stock of your life. Consider your heart. What are you holding on to that you can't let go of? What are you holding on to alongside of or instead of God? What are you allowing to affect your life and rule your life that God clearly calls you to end? Put an end to it. We need to take the call to put such things to death seriously. It's had grave impact upon our fellowship. It's had a grave impact on the way we are body together and our testimony together. Put it to death, for he is holy and he calls you to be the same and has delivered you to that end. Because what is the wonder of the gospel here? Verse 7, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. You see, when you live for such things, yours is a living death. There's no goodness in that. There's nothing that feels good in that. And that's what you were. All of you. All of us. You were in slavery, but now you have been delivered. You were held captive by such sins and desires, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Titus 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But you've been delivered from that. So why would you live that any longer? In the deliverance of a good and gracious Father, in the wonder of his love shown to us in Christ, by the working of his Spirit, you're set free from that. And so if you're not living a life of freedom right now, is your freedom then not found in Christ? If you're in bondage to these sins, there is a way of freedom, and it is only in a faithful God, that the Father chooses his people for more than idolatry in his love. He will not have it. And so we pray that he would remove it from us. And for some people, that removal is a hardship. It's broken. There's hurt. And you see the way that that idolatry worms its way and splinters its way into all things. And when it's removed, there's a work of grace that needs to happen. Other things are not so much, and yet, again, consider your life. He saved you through the gift of his Son for more than slavery. He has given you his Son, his Word, and Spirit to take up residence in you. Not that you would be a slave to created things, but that you would renounce them and long for nothing other than him, and that with an undivided heart. You now live and are to live in Christ. You now live and are to live for the glory of God alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Is that reality shaping you? Every day, waking up in the morning, knowing who you belong to, and knowing why you live, and knowing who you serve. And it's not about needing to try harder. No, it's needing to find all of it. There is no try. I'm not saying that in a trite way. We give ourselves in every way, in every emotion and every action, to finding our all, our contentment, our greatest love, and our most abundant life in the Lord. We either do that or we don't. And that's a matter of putting idolatry to death and living in the freedom and light of Christ. It's a far better way. Because that is what Christ has lived and died for, that you would be set free. And so in Christ, renounce those things. Renounce the false claim to the throne of your heart. Renounce your hold onto the things of the world. Renounce your hold to those thoughts of it which only bring death. Renounce those things of which you have bowed your heart and life to. And then embrace the only one who brings life and light and joy and peace, in a life lived exclusively for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You shall have no other gods in the presence of the Lord. Put idolatry to death, but don't stop there. For we continue to live that life out in thanksgiving as those ridding ourselves of sin. And that in the second place, the Lord wants all of you, not just some of it. He doesn't just want a place in your heart where you say, Jesus lives in my heart. He wants all of it. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. He will not share it with anything. He will not share it with anything or anyone else. And that includes that which is closest to you. Even good things. It's because he's a jealous God. He will not share you with any created thing. He will not accept from you a divided heart. He will not accept your worship of self along with your worship of him. That in many ways the church has done a disservice in advancing a false narrative when we say that God accepts us as we are. No, he doesn't. But while we were still sinners, he died for us. Yeah, just live however you want. Jesus will accept you. No. He didn't choose us and love us and come to us and live for us and die for us and rise for us and ascend for us so that we could remain in slavery to created things. No, he did that so we could abide in and remain in the love that a triune God has for himself. A love that he's lavished on us. That kind of holy love has no place for sin. No, you've been gifted and granted something better. That's what you were. Though sin listed and a host of others are what you used to live for. Israel, you used to live like Egypt. Church, you used to live like the world. You used to take part in those sins. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And there's that plain contrast. That must be made known in us and through us as those whom Christ has delivered. Israel was to live in contrast to the nations around them. That is no different for us. Put them all away. You are not living in those things. You are not living in slavery to bondage and sin anymore, so get rid of it. Put them all off. Don't want to live that way anymore. There's no blessing in that way of life. Only brokenness. Only sorrow. Only judgment. Putting to death and putting off are not burdensome actions. They're actions of joy and thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that I don't live like that anymore. But you say, how? Because we're realists too, right? Israel couldn't. Look how often they fell away. We can't. Look how often we fall into besetting sins. And to a point, you're right. We'll never be perfect, at least not in this life. But that's not what you're called to. Jesus was called to that. You are called to be holy in him. You are called to be consecrated in him. You are called to an all-consuming, all of life encompassing love and obedience because you are found in him. That when you fall into sin, you don't run away from God like Adam and Eve in shame, trying to cover yourself up. No, because you're in Christ, you have a place to run with it. You run to Christ and you run to the cross. And then you walk in love and thanks for the deliverance, for the burden being removed, for the sin being washed away, for the deliverer who makes you free. So what you're called to in the first commandment here in Colossians 3 is to do away with idolatry, namely the idolatry and worship of self, but also to put away that sin. Keep looking at Colossians 3. Put away anger and wrath. Why? Those things don't bring about the righteousness of God. Instead, give yourself to gentleness and to a quiet spirit. Put away malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put away that which is coming out of you from a heart of idolatry filled with anger and wrath. That's not who you are in Christ. Those kinds of words, those kinds of actions don't pour forth from somewhere where Christ is on the throne. Those in Christ should never allow malice, words of sinful speech to come out of them because they've been delivered. Those in Christ should never slander another another person, defaming the good name of another image bearer. Never should a person in Christ be given to obscene talk, to filthy or coarse language used in tearing someone else down. These things have no part of us. And yet, for some reason, they do. This should not be. They should have no place in our hearts. We've been delivered from such things. And so what comes out of your mouth in the way that you talk about your family, your parents? What comes out of your mouth when you talk about your employer? What comes out of your mouth when you talk about your president or a soon-to-be inaugurated one or a governor that you disagree with or a brother and sister in the Lord who isn't where you're at? If Christ is on the throne of our hearts, if His Spirit is dwelling within us, and if we rightly fear and reverence a heavenly Father, then such words and thoughts should be jarringly inconceivable to us. And Paul makes that plainer in Ephesians 4:21. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You've been given grace. You've been filled with grace. You've been blessed with the truth of His work and His love. So speak it and live it out and speak that truth. Verse 9, don't lie to one another. You've put off the old and its practices. No, you are a people of word and promise and truth because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Lying brings death. So speak life to one another and speak life into one another. And let that life come out of each other. Don't live for lies which only serve to lead us away from God and to those idols and to other desires. Instead, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old, it's passed away. The new has come. And you say, well, why is that a big deal? This life is ours now. You're not waiting for it. It's now. Our life together now is this kind of action of community, this kind of speech, this kind of living, a people together who are being sanctified, sin being set aside and defeated, and people being actively remade in the image of God, even as He brings us together in community, that we would serve each other in that way. He created you and is remaking you into His beautiful image in true righteousness and holiness. And that is the one thing we give ourselves to His body. That's the singular focus that is to be ours as believers. He demands all that you are because of all that He has done. And so who are you putting on? Because you put on whom you love and who you belong to. And so what are you putting off? What needs to be put off even today? What needs to be put off the moment you leave here and not taken up again in conversation in the narthex or on the phone or online? What are we building? You see, this is what belongs to people who loves the Lord. This is what cuts through anything that could divide us as a group of people because it centers us in the love of the one to whom honor and glory and worship are due. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. Here is not more faithful, more holy, less holy, better at this, worse at this. There's no division here. One body. At Faith United Reformed Church, with one singular passion and one singular focus, because God has given that to us in Christ. Him who delivers us from our sins, that we will worship only Him, not ourselves, that we will love Him, not ourselves, that we will follow only Him and not our own wisdom. And what a delight to do so. What a beautiful place that would be. What a joy-filled place that would be. And his commands, even in this text, as in the first commandment, are not burdensome because we have been saved and we're created to be his children. Literal children, keep yourself from idols. That's the context for which we've taken our theme this morning. The Lord's chosen people are to renounce all created things as those what? Found exclusively in Jesus Christ. And that's that call. For we are called then, how do we put these things off? We lay them at the cross and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And we desire to live in them no longer because we've been filled with something so much more awesome and so much more wondrous and better with the love of God in Christ by the power of his word and spirit, that I know the love of a community that I've been made a part of people who walk and live together in the wonder of that same love and witness to the world of our hope and comfort. That kind of place is a delight. So do you know that kind of joy and freedom? Is that what we're going to give ourselves to together here? To know that joy and freedom and the wonder of that same love is witness to the world. It begins by being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of your own. It's found in a life of complete singularity of purpose and allegiance to God and to his glory. It is found in a life of worship that desires nothing else beside him. And when we sin, and we will, when we fail in that task, we're going to keep coming together again and again and again in repentance. Again and again to encourage each other to renounce all created things in the wonder that Christ has done so for us. And that in doing the will of the Father, we will live in the gift of the righteousness in which we stand. And so, brothers and sisters, consider your hearts. And then in Christ, live. Live in joy and thanks for what he has done in a life in Christ given wholly and exclusively to him. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of the word, the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of your commands. Father, they are our delight. And so even in this first one, you shall have no other gods, no other created thing in my presence, beside, alongside of, or instead of me. So, Father, you demand all of our hearts. And we know, Father, we know, prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. And yet we come to you, take our hearts. Take full control of every bit of it. Cast out every idol. Cleanse every spot. Wash us white again. That, Father, as we seek to live before you and to seek to live with you and alone for you, Father, may we not settle for less when you've given us more, so much more in your Son. And so, Father, if there are idols that need to be removed from our hearts, do so. If it needs to be painful, Father, may we be given the balm of grace. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who, Father, his singularity of purpose, his desire to do only your will, Father, is our righteousness and obedience. And so, Father, may we live in the joy of that comfort, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.